production and preparation for next week. Is everybody in Genesis chapter 1? While you're getting there, let me just brag on you for a little while. I tend to get captured with what's in front of me, and when I do that, it's all I see. For a couple of years, I was gone, and I was just at the Jessamine Church, and that's really about all I could see in front of me was, you know, what do we do to get this church thriving and growing, and that was it. And then as different things come my way, that just looms big in front of me. And I don't always step back and just look at the big picture and enjoy what God's done. And so I took a vacation today, and I just stepped back, and I just kind of enjoyed what God's done. And how many of y'all know Joseph Hagin? Isn't that awesome? Thomas, Dr. Huffman, all those guys, they're still down there. They're growing. People are being added in. One of my focused prayer requests was that for me personally, that I would be able to be involved in people coming into the kingdom my age. My generation is the lost generation. And when you get that lost at this age, it is very hard to see people see the light and come in. And just over the last couple of years, it's just been a joy to see God move in the lives of some people that age and to see them recommit their life to the Lord or come to the Lord. And I think especially of George. How many of y'all know George down in Jessamine County? Y'all know George? You know him. He's in your dad's home group. He's 70 years old. And he had this glitch between him and the Lord, and somehow God got past that, and now he comes in and he's just joyous in God. At 70 years of age, this happened. That's awesome. And then I guess we baptized Pat did we baptize you in the Hagin's pool down there? And so I've been praying that prayer, but not paying attention, and I thought, God, you really are moving in people our age. And then, of course, Trinity. They, you know, their whole team started here. Chad and Patrick and Ryan and all the guys that are leading that church. But there are people over there I don't even know, and they're coming into the kingdom. So, guys, you've been able to pull your lives out and see three churches planted in this city. That doesn't register with me because I'm focused on something. And then I thought, well, you know, really, we have been co-laborers with a church down in Mexico where they're reaching hundreds of people. We started taking trips down there 25 years ago. I don't know if everybody knows this, but it's what you do. I'm just, and this is not really bragging on y'all. It's, wow, isn't this awesome that we get to be a part of this? But the Lord gave us Peter, and we've been able to pay his salary all these years and build a church building, buy the property, build a house, send medical teams, and be involved in seeing people delivered from Satan, birthed into the kingdom, healed, fed, and taken care of. So we got a mission that we're a part of, and that's awesome. And then I got to thinking about this knockdown staff we have at our school. Do you realize that we have a high school and the heads of all of our departments have their doctorate? What kind of PhDs waste their life on a dinky little school like that? But our kids have some of the best teachers in America. Some of them write their own curriculum. And so we're getting to participate in the extension of the kingdom. And sometimes all I can see is, you know, oh man, how am I going to teach Kentucky history today? And so I got to step back and look at it, and this is what we want to do. We want to give our lives to seeing this city turned upside down for Jesus, and he's doing it. We are giving our lives to something that's affecting dozens and dozens and even hundreds of people. And so I just wanted to stop for us together as family and say, you know, sometimes the little things get real big in our life, and that's all we focus on. But God has really blessed us. We can rejoice in what he's allowed us to be a part of. And so it's worth it. I'm just trying to help you see those of you who lay your lives down and have forsaken the world to give yourselves to something bigger than yourselves, God's using your life and he's translating it into other people brought into the kingdom to experience the joy and the presence of God like you have. So I just thought I would share that with you. I can see you're really impressed with yourself. All right, well, whatever. So, if you've, I was really just stalling so you could get to Genesis chapter 1. Have you found it yet? I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Father, as we come to the word tonight, I want to ask that you would just make it alive and good and health, that it would minister to who we are in you. And I bless you for that and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so actually what I was sharing really does apply to what I want to bring us up to speed on tonight. And again, I really am wanting to bring us up to speed, get us all on the same page so next week I can teach on marriage. Because marriage is rooted in the image of God, and that's going to be the title tonight, Created in the Image of God. And marriage plays a unique role in being the image of God. And I want to talk about that next week, but this week I just want to talk just generally about mankind being created in the image of God. So all of that stuff that I mentioned, that is the image of God being lived out through you. As you give yourself to the purposes of God, he is extending his kingdom and his life to the rest of the world. And that is part of you living out the image of God. So this is the first place in the Bible that it mentions man. And the first thing that it says is that God created man. And the second thing it says is that God created man in his image. The very first thing that the Bible wants to tell you about who you are is that you were created by God, but not just created by him, but created in his image. And sometimes when we read this, I think we come to it and we're like, okay, this is the end of the sixth day. We're coming down to the wire. God has created the heavens and the earth. He's created the sun, the moon. He's created the stars. He's created the fowls of the air. He's created the fish of the sea. He's created all of the beasts of the field. And, man, it's going to be a lot of work to take care of this. What can I do? Well, I think I'll create man to take care of it. But that's not how it worked at all. God had man in mind when he did all the other stuff. His whole purpose was man. He was going to create man. All of this was preparation for man. In Psalm 104, around verse 14, it says, he created the grass for the cows, but he created the herb of the field for man. And he gave him the oil to make his face to shine. He gave him wine, and he gave him bread to strengthen his heart. And so all of those things were created. It wasn't like God thought, well, I'll create some stuff, and I think I'll throw a man in there too. But God had determined, this is the first time it mentions man in the Bible. But this was not the first thought that God had of man. Now, I think it's very important that we all understand you as a human being, you as a breathing organism, are not just the accident of nature, but God, in all of his wisdom and in all of his eternal counsel, came up with an idea. And he said, I think I will create a Jonathan Coburn. I can do anything I want. I can create a nuclear bomb without an Einstein. I could create black holes that are actually portals into other universes. I could create a starship that could move from here to there in negative time if I want to. And with all of my wisdom and with all of my ability, I'm going to create a Bill Bittard. I am going to create a Bill Bittard. And it is going to be the expression of God. You are a greater expression of everything that God is than any inanimate object you can think of. That's what was in God's mind. He wanted to create you. It was according to his will. Let me read these verses. They're familiar to you. Romans 8:29. You can just mark these down. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. I like the way Ephesians parses it out. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, so see, that was before Genesis. He chose mankind in Christ. He had an idea. He could have done all that other stuff, but he chose every person that would want to come into his kingdom. He said, this is what it's all about. That we should be holy and without blame. And before him, in love, he predestined us. Now listen, this is real important. Verse 5. God determined ahead of time that his creation would end up being adopted as his son. And so, deep in your spirit, before it all began, when God could do whatever he wanted to do, he had mankind in mind. He said, this is what I want. You are what God wanted. Make sense? We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I always like to read that one as well. I know this is old hat for a lot of you, but I think we need to come back and get on the same page. And next week you'll understand why. But I like that it says, according to the good purpose of his will. God didn't end up with a world that needed caretakers and said, I've painted myself into a box. This is what he wanted, and he created everything else to sustain it. Okay? And don't worry. Some of you are thinking, boy, he might be getting pretty man-centered there. I'm not. Stick with me. You'll find out why in the end it doesn't center on man. Okay? So God's purpose in creating man was that we would be in relationship with him. Over in 5:27, it gives another way of looking at it. It says, it talks about us together, and it says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we know, because we have so many weddings going on, that the whole idea there is, okay, God sees you like a father sees a son. But another way to look at it is God sees you like Kyle Piper sees Abby Greer. Kyle, stand up. Where's Kyle? Is Kyle here? That's Kyle. Abby, stand up. All right. We're gonna do a play. Okay? All right. Kyle, I want you to be God, okay, in this play. And Abby, I want you to be the church, all right? Now, y'all face each other and stare at each other. Just look at each other. That's all you have to do. All right, guys, now just think. Just sort of think about it. You should face God this way, just like Abby is facing Kyle. You should realize that whatever's going on in Kyle, this is what goes on in God when he looks at you. This is what he had in mind. This relationship right here that you see, and so many others like it, this is just a picture for you to understand what was in God's heart when, according to the good pleasure of his will, he created you. Make sense? Y'all can sit down. So we were created in the image of God. That whole idea of the image of God, well, it's been around since, you know, before Christianity began, because it's Old Testament. But sort of the Christian take on it, I think there's a Latin word or Greek or something that says, I just like to make Dr. Dan laugh. It's Imago Dei, and it's just in the image of God. And so it's boiled down over the centuries to an understanding of sort of three aspects in which we are in the image of God. And I'm not going to try to be technical about it, but the first one, I couldn't find a better word for it, but it's called substantive. So there's substantive, then there's relational, and then there's functional. And so, but for substantive, just this is what you need to know, the image of God. Created in the image of God. When you read that, I'm created in the image of God. But what does that mean to you? God, in his omnipotence and omniscience, knew that he would create man, and he created man in his very own image. What does that mean to you? We're not going to take the time to read chapter 1, 2, and 3, but if you'll look at chapter 1, 2, and 3, you'll see there's some things that man does that indicates his capacities, okay? So that word substantive, just for the way I would use it, it means this. I can think and reason and come to conclusions just like God can. And I am free to make my own decisions. That's part of the image of God. The animals cannot reason like we can reason. And ultimately, they don't have total free will because we've been given authority over them. And we are allowed to do with them as we understand God desires. But with us, God does not use a whip. God does not use force, God gives us opportunity and allows us to reason, to think, to come to a conclusion, and then choose without forcing us one direction or another. Oh my goodness, that a God would create another person and give them that freedom and that ability to think. Isn't that amazing? God could have created you like a cow. God could have created you like a snake, or like a tropical bird or a swan. But He created you with the ability to think and make your own decisions. And then the second way that we are in the image of God is our ability to have a relationship with Him and with each other. Part of that is rooted and grounded in the substantive. But in and of itself, think about it. Cows really can't have a relationship with God. They can't comprehend God like we can. And they can't love each other like we can. They cannot make vows to each other that they will be together until death do they part. Oh wait, that's next week. Can't you see an old bull that's being loaned out to a farmer? And he won't do what he's supposed to do with the rest of the heifers. That farmer walks over to that bull and says, hey, you know, I'm paying $50 a day to get you over here. And that bull says, I'm sorry, but my wife is back home and I'm not going to do it. You understand what I'm saying? The passion and the drive in young men is no different than the passion and the drive in a bull. But a young man has the ability to enter into a relationship and to relate emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually in a way that cows never could. They all don't, but they can. And because of our ability to share our thoughts with each other, we can have an intimacy that goes way beyond the physical. Because we together can decide what we commit ourselves to. We can have a relationship that's, a dog is not man's best friend. And we all know for sure that cats aren't. You with me? So we're in His image because we can think and reason, come to conclusion, and then we can make our decisions. We are also in the image of God, and we'll talk about God's relational character next week. But we are in His image in that we can have a relationship with Him because of this ability, and with each other because of this ability. And finally, functional. You know, again, I'm just counting on you being familiar with the Scripture. We are told to go and subdue and take dominion. In other words, we have the right by force to subdue the animals and direct all of the resource as we see fit. That's what we were called to do. Remember, Psalm 104 tells us that it was made to sustain us. Okay? And so, functionally, and I will tell you this, I won't footnote it, I won't try to sound intellectual, I just read it in my Logos software, but it is a fact. They are like the best books in the world, but I'm not a genius. But from what I understand, in the cultures around Israel, as their language developed, they used some terms in the image of God, and that was only used for kings. And the whole idea is You are, your father is in the image of God, and you are in the image of God. And because of that, you can rule. But in the Hebrew community, each man is in the image of God. And you have been called to rule and reign in the earth. And so here's the deal. When the Bible says you are created in the image of God, this is what it tells you. You have capacities, God-given capacities, that you can use to engage certain parts of the world that God intends for you to engage and for you to rightfully make that yours and then shape it and form it into an image. I shared all that stuff with you in the beginning because that's what we've done. By an act of our will, we have chosen to seek out God and find out what He would like to happen. We have given ourselves to it, and we have used our relationships, and we have used our God-given abilities, and we have subdued by the Spirit. And we are reigning. We are shaping and forming a culture of people whose greatest desire is to project the image of God so His glory can be seen in the earth. But it was that very ability, the ability to reason and choose, that caused man to lose the image of God. That's what was so wonderful, that God would be willing to give us the opportunity to choose to deny Him. What's not so wonderful is we did. Jed Smock uses the word incipient. That means in and of itself. Every man is in and of himself. And God gives him the right to do with his life, her life, what she chooses. And unfortunately, Eve chose. And Adam chose. To use their reasoning ability to say, maybe, disconnected from God, I could be better off. Maybe I can create a kingdom that has some walls and life can be lived around me. And so man lost the image of God because we became separated from life, okay? So this is where I want us to all get on the same page. We are not trying to convince people that there's a hell and there's a heaven and they don't want to go to hell and they want to go to heaven. We're trying to help people understand that they were created in the image of God and they've been called to a relationship with Him that empowers them to rule in the earth under Him to bring to pass His glory in the earth, but they're living like a bunch of bulls. Led about by their passions, thinking that they're experiencing life when only they are just dying over and over and over again. So our call is not, oh, don't go to hell. Our call is, sir, ma'am, do you understand that God created you in His image? And He wants you to live for more than just feeding yourself, clothing yourself, and getting to heaven by the skin of your teeth? Because you see, He, from the very beginning, wanted you to be His son. He wanted you to be His bride. He is preparing you here. He's teaching you how to take the house and put it in order. Because when we get up there, like a son, He's going to give us inheritance. Like a wife, He's going to impart to us the management of the household. Folks, this is preparation for heaven. And if you don't want to get prepared for heaven, well, you can be a doorman up there maybe. But as for me, when I get there, I want to be the best wife I can possibly be. I want to be the best son I could possibly be. God, show me how to rule and reign. God, show me how to humble myself and submit myself to You and walk in relationship with You. And rather than just saying, you know, Please let me come live in your house and mooch off of you and take me to heaven and just bless me. God, raise me up. Make me like Jesus. Because you see, that's what Jesus did. It says in Hebrews, and I've got the verse written down here. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image, or in Greek that's icon, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus, hearkening back to Genesis, came and he was the Adam. He was the second Adam who, when he came, it says that he lived out the image of God. He reasoned and made choices all the way through life in agreement with God. He walked in right relationship with God. He walked in his proper relationship to every person in the earth. And praise God, he subdued the devil. And he now rules and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's interceding on behalf of his brethren who have been called to enter into that kingdom right now in the earth. I know a lot of churches that would give an amen on that. Right? Jesus Christ came and he lived like Adam was supposed to. And it says that he was the brightness of his glory, the express image. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, the good news, yes, is that Jesus Christ is God, and he has died for you. But the rest of the good news is not you're going to die and go to heaven and there should then just be a metaphysical blob. You are created in the image of God, and you've been uniquely gifted, and you are supposed to be cultivating who you are so that when we are presented, we come fully matured without spot or wrinkle. Hello. All right. So when Jesus was in the earth, he did what Adam didn't do. In Genesis 2:7 it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the difference between Adam and the rest of the animals. God breathed his life into him. The life that Adam had is a different kind of life than what the animals had. And then when Jesus came, in John chapter 1, it says, in him was what? And that life was the light of man. Life in him, the life he lived, explains to us, reasons with us, enlightens us. Remember when Jesus, when the disciples came back and they had been into that city, and the Samaritan woman had talked to him, and the disciples said, are you hungry? What did he say? He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father. He thought right. He reasoned properly, and he chose. And most of the choices we make will have us laying our lives down for other people. And here's what's interesting. As we lay our lives down, now listen, as we lay our lives down for other people, they are subdued. And the reign of the kingdom comes into their life. That's the thing that's different about the kingdom of God. That's why I am not afraid to boldly say, I want to subdue and I want to take dominion. Because I know that there's no pride in that, and it's absolute humility. Because how do we subdue? we obey the Father. And how does the Father subdue? Not by force of will, but through His goodness, He draws men to salvation. They are subdued by the love of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's who we are. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. And so we've been promised. We've been promised that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our fallen nature has died in Christ, and now a new life, a reconstructed image of God, lives inside of us. We are no longer bound to Satan. We are no longer bound to the consequences of sin. And we can now think right. We can have our minds transformed. And we begin to think in such a way. I love Romans chapter 12, don't you? We begin to think in such a way that we begin to agree with God when we walk out acts of kindness and love and sacrifice for the people around us. Hello. Hallelujah. This is just the basic gospel. But you know what? A lot of people don't know the basic gospel. They know they don't want to go to hell. They know they want to go to heaven. But they don't know that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from the curse and to set us free once again to choose without being in bondage to sin. The image of God is restored. Remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and all of a sudden He began to glow? That was the glory of God shining through Him. I want to tell you something. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells you that your hope of glory, that very same glory, is the fact that Christ lives inside of you. And I'm going to tell you something. At any moment, God could allow you to be transfigured because God lives inside of you. God's glory abides inside of you. Now He chooses to veil it, but it comes out. See, the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God. And how's that going to happen? As His sons, as His bride, begin to rationally choose to respond to His revelation and live lives in accordance with His original will, and to begin to go out into the earth and to find the places that God has given us to and subdue it through love, and then begin to organize it in ways that honor God and create a net. Amen? This is the foundation of marriage. Everything about your marriage should be rooted and grounded in this. Everything about everything should be rooted and grounded in this. I'm going to see if I can find a verse that I wrote down. I hope I can. I can't find it. I'll just open my Bible. In anticipation of this, knowing that God was going to go ahead and have His way, from the very beginning, He wanted His sons and daughters to rule in the earth. He wanted to train them up here and gather in as many as would. So in that day, we will be presented in an anticipation of what Jesus was going to do. The prophet said this. Let's go ahead and stand up. Arise. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Hallelujah. That was the word of the Lord anticipating the coming of Jesus and what he would do. I'm glad I'm one of those Gentiles that has seen the glory of the Lord. Amen. What I'd like you to do this week is read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and think in terms of the image of God and what he does with marriage. I think next week is going to be a very powerful week, and I would encourage you to bring friends. Friends who have marriages that are built on shaky ground, get them here. Because we're going to talk about marriage as God intended it before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Can we close with the worship? Does anybody have anything on your heart you want to share before we worship tonight? Zach?
I just have one thing.
Turn around and share. I feel like you're preaching to me.
Haven't been like who've never gone in the past but have kind of returned